Father, we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would open up our hearts and our minds to understand, to receive, Lord, to dive into the reality of what this day meant in history, what it means to us today, and what it's going to mean in the future. So, Father, we ask, Lord, that by the power of your Spirit, you would do a wonderful thing in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Grab your Bibles if you would. Turn to Luke's Gospel this morning, Luke chapter 19. Luke 19 in our study. And this is Palm Sunday, and we'll explain what that's all about. The title of the message this morning is What If? What if there's a reason for what's going on? What if there's a reason for what's going on? Luke chapter 19. Turn there if you would. We're going to be in verses 29 to 44. And I guess it'd be good to kind of insert that title into maybe what have been in the minds of those that were on that Palm Sunday road, that Palm Sunday path 2,000 years ago. What if there's a reason for what's going on? It's a very interesting setting, you know. Jesus has now come. He's on the back of a little donkey. You'll hear about that in a moment. And he's riding on this donkey. It's Palm Sunday morning. And the people are gathered around. In fact, we understand from antiquity, from Josephus and other historians of the day, that Jerusalem has now swollen to over 2.5 million people on this week in history because it is Passover week. And just as it is, what is it? It's Sunday morning now, so it's Sunday night in Jerusalem today, and they begin Passover week is coming up. Passover. We look today to Palm Sunday as we celebrate today because it is a week ahead of Resurrection Sunday morning. And the people would have been gathered together and there broke out a shouting. There broke out a crowd and it began to assemble and grow bigger and bigger as people began to shout, Hosanna, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The word Hosanna is save us now. Save us now. It's a cry for deliverance and salvation. And they were crying out to Jesus. Up until now, for 3.5 years, Jesus had been calling the people to be quiet about his kingship, to keep the fact that he had done a great miracle and that he had preached a great word. When people were excited, he told them, tell no one about this, for his time had not yet come, said the Bible. That is, the hour had not been present for him to declare his kingship. But everything's different now on Palm Sunday morning. On Palm Sunday morning, Jesus not only allows himself to be receiving the accolades, but the nation will begin to greet him, as it were, of their conquering king. The difference is, though, Jesus came, church, listen carefully, Jesus came on this day in history to deliver Israel from their sins, not from the Roman Empire. There's a big difference. See, the people were saying, save now, Hosanna. They meant, and we know this, they meant, deliver us from Rome. Free us from this horrible political tyranny that is upon us with the Roman Empire. Jesus, send these Italians back to Rome. Get them out of here. They wanted to be their own people again. They wanted to have their own land again. But that's not why Jesus came. Oh, let me tell you, that's what the second coming is all about. When Jesus comes back in the second coming, it is to deliver Israel from the tyranny of those that would occupy her. But his first coming had nothing to do with politics. It had everything to do with salvation. Jesus was coming to go to the cross. He knew that. In fact, you'll see this morning as we get into this message that as everyone's cheering, Jesus was of a completely different attitude. What if there's a reason for what's going on? You would have said that in the crowd perhaps that day. Could there be a reason to this? We're seeing Bible prophecy fulfilled in front of us, they would say. Could there be a reason to all of this? They would ask. The argument this morning is, though, what about our lives today? Is there a reason to what's going on in the world around us? Is there a reason with what's going on in my own life? Oh, the Bible makes it very clear there is a reason. God is in control. And you'll see how and why in a moment. So follow along with me, if you would. Luke chapter 19, verse 29 says, and it came to pass when he, Jesus, drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, two little villages, at the Mount of Olivet, that is the Mount of Olives, that he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go into a village opposite you, whereas you will enter into the city, you will find a colt tied there, in which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to them, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as Jesus had said to them. And as they were loosening the colt, the owner came out and said to them, why are you loosening the colt? Translated, what are you stealing my little baby donkey for? And they said, the Lord has need of him. And then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw there on their clothes and the donkey and set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Verse 38 tells us what they said. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to Jesus from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus said to them, I tell you that if they should keep silent, these stones would immediately cry out. Now, as he drew near, listen, church, he saw the city, that's Jerusalem, and wept over it. And this is what he said. If you had known, even you, especially this, your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in from every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Here's the reason why. Because you did not know the time of your visitation. What a bizarre moment. Everyone now is starting to shout. There's good people in the crowd beginning to think, man, we're Jews. We've read our Bibles. It's the time of Passover. We're very excited because we're recognizing that God, listen, had promised the forgiveness of our sins and the deliverance of earthly kingdoms against us, that the Lord says he's going to come someday and establish his kingdom. Listen, that was in their mind in Jerusalem before Jesus even got on the back of this donkey. They were remembering. And then all of a sudden there's a crowd coming over the crest of the Mount of Olives. And a large assembly begins to shout, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And I got to tell you, if you were in the crowd back in those days as a Jewish, Bible-believing Jew, the hair on your arms would have stood up. You would have said, what is going on? People might have been starting to say to one another, could this be? They would have known what the scriptures announced, that the king comes on a donkey. They were to look for that. They were to look for the Hosanna shouts recorded in the Psalms. So everyone begins to talk. Everyone's getting very excited. But listen, church, always, always read the Bible very carefully. Never rush through the Bible. Don't be a casual reader of the Bible. You'll miss too much. Because in the crowd, the vast majority of the people missed the entire meaning of his coming. They wanted Rome lifted from their backs. That's not why Jesus came. He was first going to take care of their sins at the cross, and then later on, take care of Rome. Not only take care of Rome, take care of the world. The first coming of Jesus Christ is recorded in what is called Palm Sunday. In fact, Bible students, eschatologists, that's a big word, those who study Bible prophecy, get a load of this. There are two comings that Jesus Christ is involved in. Two comings. The first one is Palm Sunday. He comes to Jerusalem, he comes to Israel, and he's presented as king. That is officially an eschatology, that is the prophetic study of the Bible, his first coming. It's not Bethlehem in the manger. It's his first coming here called Palm Sunday. His second coming is very much like his first coming in some ways. His second coming, he comes again to Jerusalem, he comes again to Israel, and it is a literal coming. He will go through the Golden Gate or the Eastern Gate. He did that in his first coming. That's why you've seen pictures. In fact, in the hallway to my right, your left, there's a painting there of Jesus going through the Eastern or Golden Gate. When did that happen? Palm Sunday, this day in history. And then he's going to come through, according to the book of Ezekiel, through that Golden Gate again, a second time. And that second time, when he goes through that Golden Gate into the city of Jerusalem at the second coming, it will be again a physical coming. He will touch his foot upon the Mount of Olives. He will go through the Golden Gate there to the Temple Mount. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ will begin to establish what is called the millennium or the millennial reign of Christ. And that is the second coming. First coming to Israel and to the Jewish people. Second coming to Israel and the Jewish people. In between the first coming and the second coming is a Gentile event. Anybody know what that's called? The rapture. It is a Gentile event where Christ doesn't come. He appears in the atmosphere above. And he catches his church unto himself, says the Bible. And the church and Christ returns back into the presence of the Father, recorded as you see in 1 Thessalonians 4 and then John chapter 14. First event, Jewish, first coming. Second coming, Jewish again. Christ physically returns. The rapture nestled in the middle regarding those events. We are looking at the Palm Sunday event to three very important things. Jot it down if you would as we looked at them this morning. What if there's a reason to what's going on? And we're looking at it in a historical sense. In our history as believers, as humans, for that matter, what happened on earth? Why is this day so important? Why does Palm Sunday cause the Christian to stand an absolute assurance of how holy and awesome this day is in history? What gives us this unction to have the passion that we have this week all the way through to Resurrection Week? It's quite scientific, church, as we look at it right now. So get your pen ready and I hope you had your coffee or whatever you needed today, because we got to put our thinking cap on today. It's very important. Point number one, in our history, why is this day important? For this reason, because the Lord had given Israel his promise. God had stated in the Word of God, throughout the Word of God in the Old Testament, which the Jews had, it was this, that his son, that his deliverer would come to the people of Israel. Verse 42, it says, if you had known even you, especially this your day. Church, mark that. That's in Luke 19, verse 42. Will you mark it in your Bibles? This is why it's important. Jesus is holding the Jewish people accountable to know this day. You say, well, golly, Jack, that's pretty tough, isn't it? No, he was holding them accountable to know this day because the Bible had been written to tell them plainly how clear this day was to be for them to understand. Now, mark this down. As we look at these slides before us, and as an artist shows you the depiction of these things, and we can step through these slides a little bit more quicker. The first thing is this, that the priests, the scribes and the Pharisees, they knew what the Bible had said. Church, listen, don't raise your hand. But do you know what the Bible says? Well, yeah, I know what the Bible says. Are you sure you know what the Bible says? And then secondly, if you're sure you know what the Bible says, good for you. Are you doing what the Bible says? The scribes and Pharisees at this time that's depicted here in these paintings, the first coming of Christ on Palm Sunday, the scribes and the Pharisees, the Jewish leadership, the religious leadership, they knew what the scriptures taught. In fact, do you remember when Jesus was born? What did Herod do? Herod called for the scribes and the Pharisees to tell him, does your Bible talk about where the king of Israel is to be born? Do you remember that at Christmas? And they said, yes, it says there that he'll be born in Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. They knew the scripture. The amazing thing is, this day in history, they should have known to tell the people, and the people should have been very aware of how special this day was. Second thing is this, that it had been known in antiquity. That is, ancient Israel had talked about his coming. Ancient Israel had talked about the Lord's coming. It was not a secret. And so I want you to look at this verse. Very, very specific. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Let's move the slides to Daniel 9, 24. I want you to get your pens out and have this ready. And you got to put your thinking cap on. Hold this slide up here for just a bit. When Jesus said what he said to them a moment ago, listen how direct he said. He said, if you had known, the word is not, oh, shucks, too bad for you. Nah, nah, nah. You missed it. Oh, no. He's holding them accountable. Since you should have known, you should have absolutely known this day. On what day is this? What we call Palm Sunday. He says, especially in this your day. My goodness, how could I say it today? It would be like this. Didn't we announce to you that we were going to meet at 9:30 this morning? Haven't we printed it up? Hasn't it been in bulletins? Didn't we tell you that we'd be meeting on Palm Sunday? Then why are you late? Why did you miss it? Why did you not come? Why were you not here? That's exactly what Jesus is saying. Didn't you know that my Father published it in the Bible? Didn't you read it? Didn't you believe it? Why didn't you come? He's weeping. You'll see it in a moment. He is weeping while everyone's shouting, Hosanna. Jesus weeps. Why? Note takers, Bible students, get your pen ready and we'll take a close look at this. In Daniel chapter 9, which is the book of Daniel, you will never understand Bible prophecy without reading the book of Daniel. You'll never get it. You'll never understand the book of Revelation without reading the book of Daniel first. You know, when people say, I don't understand Bible prophecy, it's because you haven't read the Old Testament and you've neglected the book of Daniel. Read the book of Daniel. Why? Book of Daniel is considered the key to Bible revelation, and chapter 9 is the absolute key to understanding Bible interpretation when it comes to prophecy. Watch this. This is amazing. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, it says here that 70 weeks are determined for the Jewish people, the holy city. And he gives a list of 7 things that are important. Follow along with me carefully. In Daniel 9, verse 24 is where it begins. 70 weeks. In our raw reading of it in the Hebrew, it's simply this. 70 sevens. The word is hepsted. We don't know what else it means at this moment. We don't need to know at this moment. We are just explorers. We are adventurers. We are investigators. And we read this in the Bible. 70 sevens. The word weeks, the old King James translators put the word week for 7 or weeks for collection of sevens. 70 sevens or 70 times 7, 490 years. You say, well, that's how do you know that? Watch this. 490 years are determined. The word is determined, appointed. That is by God for your people. Who's the revelation given to? Daniel. Was Daniel Canadian or Jewish? He's Jewish. So if he's Jewish, who is his people? The Jewish people. And for your holy city, what city could that be if you're Jewish? Only one. It's not LA. It's Jerusalem. Why? Daniel might say, why is that important? He goes on. The Bible says, point number one here, to finish the transgressions. Really? There's a 490-year segment of time, of years, that in that time period, that this is what's going to happen. There's going to be the finishing of transgression. Someone is going to take care of transgressions. That's interesting. Who could that be? Number two, to make an end of sins. Wow. Well, wait a minute. Man by nature is a sinner. We have nasty thoughts and selfish thoughts, and we steal cookies at the youngest of ages. So it doesn't mean about the sin nature. That means atonement for sin. Someone is going to come during a 490-year period of timing that is collectively put together, 490 years. And one of the things that will be happening at that time is someone is going to make an end of the power of sin. Who could that be? Number three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Someone is going to come and be a reconciler between God and sinners. He's going to be the mediator, we would use that term, the go-between, okay? So Daniel might be scratching his yarmulke and saying, wow, what is this? This is an amazing prophecy. It is incredibly detailed and broad in scope. Number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Whoever he is going to usher in salvation and what we would say today, being born again. whoever's going to bring this to pass is going to introduce mankind to a new life. A life by faith. What does the Bible say? That by faith we are declared righteous by God, doesn't it? Number five, this hasn't happened yet. To seal up vision, really, to bring things to a conclusion. Yes, not only that, and prophecy, to complete what is written in the Bible. Didn't Jesus say that the Word of God will not, heaven and earth may pass away, but the Word of God will never pass away until, listen, everything's going to be fulfilled. Everything must be fulfilled. Prophecy. Number seven, to anoint the most holy. This is the beginning of eternity. When Christ returns and the millennium, as the Bible has the reign of Christ, when this physical world is over, then eternity begins. That is the anointing of the most holy. Now, verse 25, watch this. And listen, that is, wouldn't you not say verse 24 was a mouthful? Is that amazing? Whoever's coming, this is a very, very special thing, and it has to do with time. And Jesus, remember, insert this reminder. Jesus said, you should have known today. You should have known. How could you have missed this? Why? Because verse 25, know therefore and understand. This was given to Daniel. The angel says to Daniel, know and understand. It's a military term. It's to walk up like a colonel does up to a subordinate and say, listen, I'm going to give you this order. Here it is. It's a military command. You will know this and you will understand this. And here it is. That, A, from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild the Jerusalem, that's the first thing. Daniel, there's going to come a time in the future when someone is going to be asked to go forth and restore and rebuild Jerusalem. A second thing would be this. The Messiah will come to Jerusalem. The commandment to go forth and to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until, B, the Messiah, the King. So the Messiah is coming to Jerusalem. Watch what happens. There shall be 7 weeks, or seven sevens, 49, and 62 weeks. Seven times 62, 434. You say, well, what? 434 minutes? 434 hours? 434. What do we know about this? We wouldn't have known anything about this until time played out. And we come to the book of Nehemiah in your Bible. And then everything began to come together when it needed to come together. Watch this. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. That's almost lifted right out of the book of Nehemiah. Why? What happened? And just keep it on the screen here right now. This is where we're at. Jesus is saying, how come you didn't recognize the day? You should have known. In other words, you guys have all read the book of Daniel. Why didn't you? How come you guys are not understanding this moment? It was available to all of you to know my Bible. That's the question. Why? Because this is being fulfilled. Next slide. Watch. This is what happens. You got to hang on here for a minute. Daniel 9, verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, count 62 weeks into this, and there is a pause. So specific and scientific is this, and provable. After the segment or section of the 62 weeks, watch, after part two is completed. You saw that on the previous slide. If you add part one, the 49, and part two, that's the section where there's going to be an interrupt. If you add 49 to 434, you come out with 483, now we know, our years. After the section that deals with the 62 weeks, equaling 483 years, something's going to happen. All the Jews should have had their Bible out and they could have counted. Literally, watch this. Then the Messiah shall be, and here's the shocker, the Messiah shall be cut off. You need to mark this, and here's the reason why. If you're a good Jewish guy and you've read your Bible, you don't want the Messiah to come and be cut off. You want the Messiah to come and throw Rome off your back. You would have wanted the Messiah to come to make your life better. You would have wanted the Messiah to come to make your life happy, to establish the kingdom, to bring in righteousness and judgment and justice and a great, great world with perfect politics. Oh my goodness, could you imagine such a thing? I should say, forget politics, perfect government. God establishes governments and man invents politics. There's a big difference. One's great and one's nuts. Then the Messiah shall be cut off. The word in Hebrew is karat. The Messiah will be killed, found guilty of a capital offense, and be executed. That's what that word means. So you're reading it and you go along. And I've done this in Israel to friends, Jewish friends. Read this. Yeah. How can that be? I don't understand that. How can the Messiah be guilty of committing a crime? Ah, he committed no crime unless you don't believe him. What was Jesus guilty of? Declaring himself to be the Son of God. Remember? Jesus said, listen, you're going to pick up stones. You're going to try to kill me. For why? Why are you going to kill me? Because I'm doing a good work? And you can see this, the Pharisees. They had the rocks in their hands. They're like in a windup. And Jesus asked that question. What are you going to kill me for? For doing miracles? And they go, no, not for that. But because you being a man, you've announced yourself to be God. That's why we're going to kill you. They viewed that as a capital offense. Away with him. Crucify him. Crucify him will be the shout later this week in history. Your Bible, and let me tell you, hey, if this offends you, praise the Lord. Because if this, what I'm about to say, if this offends you, it may lead to your salvation. The Bible is so specific in Bible prophecy, there is not a book on the planet that will even boast against the Bible when it comes to Bible prophecy. There is no book like the Bible. You can't find a book written by religious people that has an announced prophecy and then the fulfillment of it like the Bible. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, and then when the end comes, thousands of prophecies fulfilled in perfect detail. And this is one of the most brilliant of them all. You won't find fulfilled prophecy in the Quran. You won't find it in the Book of Mormon. You won't find it in the writings of the Watchtower. You won't find it anywhere but the Bible. The Bible on Bible prophecy fulfillment alone stands head and shoulders above all. And nobody even comes close. No one's even got the guts to try. So watch this. The Messiah, the Savior, is going to come and be killed. This was written almost 1,000 years before Jesus ever came. That, to me, is awesome. God had given his promises, and the Messiah would be cut off. Next slide. This is fun stuff, people. Write this down. How could they have been so sure? How could Jesus, in all fairness, expect them to know? Because on March 14th, 445 BC, King Artaxerxes gave a decree to Nehemiah, his cupbearer, recorded in your Bible, in the book of Nehemiah, to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the streets and the walls. And it was in a very difficult time and a very dangerous time. So what did the king do? The king wrote a letter of safe passage for Nehemiah and gave it to him. And Nehemiah not only had the king's permission, but the king of the empire underwrote the construction of it. When was that? Literally recorded in history, March 14th, 445 BC. If you count, remember the 483 years, you guys? Are you guys awake? 483 years from this day. By the way, if you count, it's April 6th, 32 AD, Palm Sunday, the day Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And watch this. If you do the math, it'll freak you out. That's 173,880 days from this date, March 14th. 445 to April 6, 32 AD. 173,880 days is 483 years. You say, wait a minute, I did the math and it doesn't come out right. That's because you used a 365-day year. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation does not use our Greek calendar. The Bible uses a Babylonian calendar. 360 days to a Babylonian calendar. And when you put in there, in fact, Sir Robert Anderson did this mathematics based upon the works that Newton. Sir Isaac Newton started it. Sir Robert Anderson picked it up on this and completed it. He was knighted for this work. It's so exact. 173,880 days. What's the point? The point is God keeps His promises and He's expecting His people to know the things that He's announced. And if they're days, you're to know them. The nation of Israel was to know this day in history. Did they know it? Some did. Many missed it. And that's a sad thing. A second thing I want you to see under this is that why was this day so important? Is it because the Lord had arranged the events? Now, from here on out, church, we're going to go very fast. The Lord had arranged the events. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 21, verses 4 and 5, that all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of by the prophet. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes to you, humble, sitting on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. You say, what does that mean? When Jesus came in riding on the back of that donkey, He was fulfilling Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Where there the Bible tells us that this is how Israel, in fact, it would be one more way how Israel would identify who the Messiah is. I got to ask you right now. If you have an opinion, well, I think the Messiah is this person or that person. On what prophetic word do you hang that opinion on? Secondly, can you point to that prophetic word and see where when it was said and the fulfillment of it? Here you've got a little cute picture of Jesus coming and humble with the children and all. Remember, they were shouting, Hosanna, save us now. And Jesus was on the back of a donkey that had never been ridden. Exactly fulfilling Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Zechariah 9, 9 said, this is how Israel, you'll identify your Messiah. He'll be on the back of a donkey that no one's ever ridden on before on Palm Sunday. That's why this day is important to us. It gives us boldness to preach the word of God and to share with friends with confidence that we're not following some cunningly devised fable, as Peter warned us, not to pursue silly philosophies and vain things. God deals with specifics. Aren't you glad that God deals in specifics with our lives? He's not some vague general deity out there in the universe floating around. You don't know what He's thinking. Is He upset today? Is He happy today? He's so specific. The Bible also tells us that in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, at this moment, Jesus, as people are shouting, Jesus begins to weep. Isn't that bizarre? Matthew 23, 37 says, Jesus crying out, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather you together like a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you were not willing. Every time I read that, it's terrifying to me. God, in some point in your life, in my life, God is going to come knocking on our door. The Lord will knock somehow, somewhere, at some event of our lives. And listen, if we are not staying close to Him, I don't ever want to hear Him say, Jack, I wanted to do this for you, but you are not willing. Can you imagine if He said that to you? Hey, bud, I wanted to bless your life, but you were not willing. Karen, I wanted to pour out my spirit on you and answer that question that you had, but you were not willing to receive the answer. So Jesus is saying, why didn't you guys know this day? You should have known it was written in the book. You had it. You could have read it. You weren't even willing. And He weeps. He says in verse 38 of Matthew 23, behold, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amazing. Third consideration under this point, why is this day so important? Because the Lord had fulfilled what He had said. God keeps His word. Palm Sunday, as I said, stands alone. Quickly this. It stands alone, and you ask yourself this question, when was this verse fulfilled, and when could it have been fulfilled? Psalm 24, verses 7 to 10 announce this. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. It's a reference to the Lord. Church, I just want to ask you, when do you think? Now, be honest. Use your brain. When in antiquity, when in history, where the Bible gives you a warning on what to watch for, was there ever an event when someone came riding on a donkey over the Mount of Olives and people shouting Hosanna, and He begins to weep because they were not willing or open to receive Him and to recognize Him? As He comes in, He goes through the gates into Jerusalem, that the shout could have been made, lift up, O ye gates. and the King of glory shall come in. When could that have possibly ever happened in history? It happened on Palm Sunday when the Lord came in. Remember what Zechariah 9:9 had said. Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion, and shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, great word, open wide your eyes and see the King coming. Man, I don't know if there's a doubter in the house, but if you get this, you're going to be pumped up. Because God, who cannot lie, makes perfect promises. And he says, the Savior of your life will come into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. You'll be able to recognize him. Oh, by the way, it'll be 173,880 days from March 14th, 445 BC. What an awesome thing. He fulfills his word. Point number two this morning, what if there's a reason to what's going on? If you were in that crowd, yes, but what about today? In our day, what's happening to this world around us? This is an amazing thing. I wrote that down. What's happening in this world around us? What's happening? Well, you know what? Jot this down if you would. People are asking the question because things can look pretty impossible. You guys, we're living in a bizarre moment in time. For example, are you aware of the fact that there are scriptures, the Bible said that as we get really close to the Lord's return, that there'll be people departing from the faith. The word is apostasy. Maybe you've heard that word. They're going to leave off on being a believer. They're just going to leave. I'm tired. I quit. I've been a Christian for 50 years, but I'm quitting now. I don't understand that, but it happens. It happens all the time. Now, don't jump up and say, yeah, it's the guy next to me, or that's me, or wait a minute. Just don't say a word right now. But have you noticed that, say in the last 5 years, in your life, not to mention just ministry life, in your life, have you noticed how many friends and family members we have lost to people who have said, I quit? In fact, for me personally, 30 years ago, when I gave my heart to Jesus, the people that we walked together in the faith the first 5 years, those people are not walking now. And it seems like the last 5 years have been very, very difficult for people. People are giving up on their marriages. I don't want to be married anymore. Why? Just don't want to. Where's the sense of commitment? We've lost that thing about how can I serve you? How can I help you? How can I love you? How can I bless you? No, now it's all for me and myself and I. And when you get that mindset, marriage won't work because there's no room for God in it. And people are giving up on their marriages. What about their word? People keeping their word. Now, some of us grew up with a childhood. My father raised us. If you say it, my dad, in fact, didn't even know the Bible, was not even a Christian. But my dad used to say, which is in the Bible, if you say something and you guys, if you agree with somebody on something that it will be this way, I don't care if it's the time of the day or how much. If you wind up making a mistake later, you eat it, dude. It's your problem, Jack. You keep your mouth shut. If you told that guy you'll sell it to him for $50 and you find out it's worth $500, you don't change your, you said it, you keep it. You give it to him for $50, even though you found out later it's worth $500, because you keep your word. Even if it hurts you, you keep your word. You don't break your word. And when you shake, my dad, maybe your dad grew up in a generation, if you shook hands on it, you didn't need a piece of paper. That was it. That is gone today. In fact, even while you're making a deal with somebody and you're shaking their hands and signing the contract, they're already on the phone with their attorney about how to swindle you out of it. Whoever's got the biggest bucks gets the meanest attorneys, wins the gig. So sue me is today's mantra. The world is coming apart. Things look impossible, but not for the believer. Palm Sunday should resurrect your hope that God keeps his word even though no man will. Amen. It's an awesome thing to realize that when God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn you to me. He's not going to change his love for you halfway through that process. He's not going to give up. When Jesus said, all those who will come to me, I will in no wise turn them away. That's not a Sunday morning promise, but it's different on Monday. He's the same. He's consistent. What's going on today in our day? What do we glean out of Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago? God keeps His word. And what looks impossible? God's in control. Secondly, it's this. What happens in this world, what's happening in this world can make us feel pretty hopeless if we don't have our eyes focused on the Lord, you guys. I bet you people back in the crowd back then thought, you know what, this is pretty hopeless. Rome is here. We're going through our Passover celebration, but when will we be free? Well, maybe today you have that sense of you're not free. Maybe it's even breeding within you a sense of hopelessness. Hopelessness, suicides are rising, people are losing hope. People put stock in things that are not going to matter. People are losing their homes. People are losing their jobs. Church, please listen. Do you know the Word of God specifically so that if you lose your job and you lose your home, do you know that that's not your identity? Will you still believe that God loves you? That He's committed to you? No, Jack, I can't. I lost my home. I'm a loser. Why are you saying that? We're living in difficult days. Trying times. You see what's going on in our world around us. It's absolutely crazy. Don't lose hope. God's on the throne. He knows exactly what's going on. These days are not catching Him off guard. Besides all that, Jesus said, I'm coming back. Remember that, right? Imagine, at some moment, you know, you think of the rapture of the church. That's where Jesus, not the first coming and not the second coming. Those are actual physical comings. The rapture, John chapter 14 and 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us that He's going to appear in the atmosphere and catch His believers up to Himself in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Wow! I would love for that to happen right about now. He'd be like, yes! Man. Don't lose hope. Listen. Just check your own heart. Am I trusting in anything for my status and my place in this life? Does your kids know that if you guys lost everything, or if mom got cancer, or if dad came down with this or that, that you're still a family, that you're still going to love, that you guys are going to have, even if it's sitting on the side of a hill, you can have your little family Bible there and say with Job, naked I came and naked I go, blessed be the name of the Lord. Your kids need to hear that like never before. There's no reason why we should lose hope like the world does. Overwhelming. What's happening in the world around us could be overwhelming because things can seem overwhelming. Jesus said in John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. I love that verse because when He says, let not your heart be troubled, the word in Greek is, it's a command. I love when Jesus talks like this. I'm sorry. It's just the way I was brought up. It turns me on. When Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled, it's a strong word. It's like you would discipline a little kid. Your little kid, not your neighbor's little kid. Your little kid. You take your little kid and you pick his chin up and you look at him because he's all bummed out because he didn't get his snow cone or his little Happy Meal or whatever it is. And you pick up his chin and you say just like this, listen to me. I love you. Listen to me. I love you. And I'm going to tell you something right now, buddy. Don't miss this. Listen to me. Look at me. Let not your heart be troubled. The word in Greek is stop it. Isn't that sweet? Can you imagine Jesus with a big smile on His face, picking your chin up because you're all, I'm so hopeless and helpless and overwhelmed and scared. And Jesus says, now listen here. And He picks your chin up and He says, stop that. You stop it now. You recognize this. Don't be like those 2,000 years ago who didn't recognize. I'm telling you now, recognize this. I love you. You don't need to be filled with hopelessness. You don't need to be scared. I've written to you my Bible. Read it more. The more you read it, the more you know about me, and the more happy you'll be. And I'm telling you right now, stop it. That's what that word means. And then he repeats it. John 14, 27. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Stop it. But I'm scared. Stop it. In Psalm 61, there that wonderful psalm that we've sang before as a song. Hear my cry, O God, and attend to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I will cry unto you. When my heart's overwhelmed, I will take Melanta. I will bite my fingernails. No. That's not what it says. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Things look tough in America. It's going to get a lot tougher. I don't want to potty on your Palm Sunday here. But you guys, look, I was born and raised in San Diego and Southern California and Orange County, and I'm an American. And just like Brigitte Gabriel stood up here that night and said, I'm an American. I wanted to jump up. I'm an American too. But you know what? There's one thing that trumps all that. I'm a Christian first. My citizenship's in heaven. My real passport, yeah, it says United States of America on it. But my real passport, it says, I don't know, it says something like heaven or, you know, it's a God thing. It's a God thing. And I love America. But I got to tell you, we can become overwhelmed as believers when we see how God has been evicted from our nation. He's been evicted from our courts. He's been evicted from our schools. And I shudder. When you evict God from the presence of a culture and then you go to war, you go to war with, can you imagine getting your aircraft carriers and your chariots and everything together? Okay, let's go spread democracy. Let's go. Wait a minute. Democracy is fundamentally based upon a Judeo-Christian understanding of the Bible. Let's go. And you go and God ain't going with you. And now what's happening in Iran? You see the news today with Iran and what's going on with England, and they're storming the embassy, the England, Great Britain's embassy in Tehran. I mean, Iran's just provoking England to attack them. What is that all about? And then they said on the news, the U.S. has brought the Fifth Fleet into the Persian Gulf because of the pensions. Wait a minute. You know what? I would rather be in a dinghy with a pea shooter and have God in my boat than have the Fifth Fleet without God. I think this is the best it's going to be right now, unless this nation repents and goes back to God. You mean what? What do you mean? That's exactly what I mean. I think this is the best it's going to be right now. I think it's just downhill from here unless we go back to God. And I think I can make a biblical case for that. Point number three, let's end this thing before there's a riot. I can feel you. What if there's a reason for what's going on regarding our future? If in our future, what will the days ahead reveal? Now, this is a funny thing. Whenever we talk about the days ahead, see, Palm Sunday was amazing because Jesus came into town and he was fulfilling prophecy. And you would have thought that just by his presence, and I hope that this is the case, I'm sure it's the case in some people's hearts, that Jesus' presence would have caused people to go and search and see the Old Testament scriptures to confirm what was going on. In other words, man, did you see what happened today when Jesus came into town? People were shouting hosannas. Oh my goodness, yes, let's get over to Psalm 118 and Psalm 119 and read that. Okay, yeah. And then, did you see that they began to lay down their palm branches and their clothing in the pathway? And he was on the back of a little donkey that no one's ever ridden on before. Really? Look at that. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Wow. And then Psalm 24. He went through the gates and they were shouting, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord and the Son of David. They were acknowledging him as the Messiah. That's right here in Psalm 24. Don't you think that would have caused them to look into the future? In other words, keep reading to find out what's going to happen next. Inquiring minds want to know. I want to encourage you with that. What will happen in the days ahead of us? The world is definitely bent on evil. It's sad. But the Bible said evil days will wax worse and worse. That's kind of a bummer, isn't it? It's a bummer, yes, but I'm glad God warned me about it so I can be ready for that. Second thing is that our faith's going to be tested. Our faith is about to be tested. You guys, for most part, in the last 50 years, America and Christianity has been on cruise control. Christianity ain't the dominant religion in America when it comes to the popular opinion. It may be true by number, maybe, sort of. But I can think of a lot larger global group who's completely committed. In fact, our numbers are dwindling. They are. Christianity in the world's going down in size. People are not teaching and preaching the Word of God verse by verse anymore. People are quitting and giving up. It's called apostasy. The Bible said this would happen. The Bible also said that there'd be a great increase in numbers on a grand, massive path that would lead to destruction. I was looking at a course yesterday, and this course was saying that within 5 years from now, within 5 years, 2007, count 5 years out, that one out of every four people on the planet will be Muslim. Fastest growing religion on the earth by just sheer birth rate. Forget conversion. Birth rate. Interesting. That's exactly what the Bible said would happen. Wow. Faith tested. If on that day, somebody who was convinced of the events, because listen, church, and we're almost done, in front of their eyes, an event was being fulfilled. They had, or they could have had, their scroll open. The Old Testament open. Like in a laboratory with a clipboard. Are you listening? They could have been like this. Oh my. What is today's date? It's April 6th. April 6th, 32 AD. Hey, while I'm recording these events down, he's going down the path. People are shouting hosannas. The scribes just said, Jesus, make your disciples to be quiet. He just said to them, I tell you, if I told them to be quiet, these stones would yell out. That's how big of a day it was. There would have been a rock concert of hosanna. I wish just for effect that Jesus would have said, all right, quiet. You guys ready for this? And then the rocks would have started vibrating and then shouting. It would have been awesome. Anyway. You could have been there with a clipboard and somebody might have said, wait a minute. This is awesome to think. It could have happened. Somebody in the crowd could have said, hey, does somebody have a book of Daniel nearby? Turn to Daniel. Go to chapter 9. Hey, count the 173,880 days, 483 years. Oh my gosh, that's this year. This is the 483rd year. 173,880 days from March 14th, 445 B.C. It's today. Today's the day. Now's the time. This is the acceptable day of the Lord. Can you imagine being in the crowd and hearing that? Weren't you freaked? As a Christian, don't you like even now say, I wish I was in that. Oh, I would have jumped up and said something. What an awesome thing to realize. When your faith is tested, it's okay. Because we have something more sure to stand on. It's our faith, you guys, in Him. We don't stand on our faith. Our faith stands on Him. And there's a big difference, and we end here. The days of the head, what they might reveal, is that truly, that your peace is founded upon the Lord and His coming. He came that day. People were comforted. Not enough, but some people were comforted. He's going to come again. Oh, He said He's going to come again. And I hope that you're trusting in the fact that God keeps His word. You guys, as you go today, as you go this week, This is your assignment this week. You're going to go out into the world and back to your jobs and into your neighborhoods. This is a fun thing, you guys. Take your door hanger. You got your door hanger? Inviting people. And if somebody opens the door, if somebody, or you know, if they're out in the front yard, hey, can you put this here? I'd like to hand this to you. Oh, by the way, you know what? We learned this week that Jesus Christ came on Palm Sunday, the very day the Bible said he would come. The Bible's God's word. And people will say, I don't care. Or they'll say, tell me more. Or they'll say, I know. It's interesting. You say, Jack, I don't want to create a controversy. We have to. We have to. It's not a controversy. It's life. I don't know if you saw the news this week. I'm trying to be really Christian right now with this. There is an artist back in New York area, I guess it is. You know what I'm saying? And now you listen to the radio thing, all the radio talk shows, and Rush Limbaugh, and all the guys are talking about it. And some lunatic, that's a really nice word, lunatic, luna, moonstruck. Some moonstruck maniac. Maniac's a nice word. Thought he'd have an idea. I'm an artist, and so I'm going to mold out of chocolate a naked Jesus. And he was asked, what are you doing this for? And he said, because people take Jesus and Christianity too seriously. So it's on all the talk shows. And one talk show host Friday said, you know what? Did that guy think for a moment? And the guy was joking. Did that guy think at all for a moment that maybe some Christians might hear about this and go berserk and burn down buildings and go start riots and go crazy in America? Because someone made a naked chocolate Jesus. And when I heard that, it dawned on me. I'm sad that this guy is doing what he's doing. I don't approve. But he'll stand before God on his life. Here's the amazing thing. Do I need to go to New York and melt down that chocolate Jesus? No. Does it offend me? Yes. Am I going to sue anybody? No. I care, but I'm not going to sue because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're spiritual. And here's the thing. Here's the great thing about my God and your God. I don't have to defend him. He's not chocolate laying there. He's for real. He's alive. And I don't have to defend him like that. He didn't call me to defend him like that. And today, do you have that assurance that your God is so alive and so real that he fights his own battles quite fine? And he is well able to save you and I from our sins. That's next week. That's at the cross. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. And Lord, if there's a heart today not sure of where they are at with you, that today they would say yes. That today they would say, Jesus, come into my heart. May the doors of my heart open up. Lord, may you come in and be welcome in my life. Father, I give you my life. I give you my heart. I give you my sins. I ask you to save me and make me your child. If that's your prayer today, you let God know that today, and you'll never regret it. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand together if you would. And next week, Easter.